Hey, well, thank you for joining us. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn them to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 will be our text for study for this time as we continue in on our study of this New Testament epistle. As you're turning there, I'd just love to send my greetings to all of the Red Village Church people who are watching this, and I'd love to know how you're doing. Please send me an update as you get a chance. I'd love to know how we can pray for you, encourage you, if there's things the church can be doing for you. And just please reach out to me. And if you're not a member of our church and you're watching this, we're really glad that you're watching. And if you have more questions about our church, you can email me. It's Aaron, A-A-R-O-N, Aaron at redvillagechurch.com. And we'd love to know how we might be able to serve you, how we might get you a little more connected to our church, if there's just some questions that you have for us. So let me read our passage, and then we'll work through it. So starting in verse 1. This is what the scripture says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual shall restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So as mankind, we are drawn and captivated by things that are strong, powerful. It's like in nature, like we're captivated by things like mountain ranges or waterfalls or massive bodies of waters or just even the strength of a star-filled sky. Even things in nature that can be destructive, you know, we can just be captivated by their strength. Think of like massive storms or earthquakes or hurricanes. Same thing in the animal kingdom. Like, we're just captivated. We're drawn to big, powerful animals, whales, or lions, or elephants. Like, their power is just filled with awe. In sports, we're captivated by powerful athletes. You know, the basketball player who's just a giant among us. Or the gymnast who has the power just to explode off the floor to incredible heights. Or the baseball player who can hit the baseball, you know, a country mile. Or the pitcher who can throw the ball 100 plus miles per hour. Every year, my son Elijah and I, we like to go watch the Packers practice. And what I love most about watching them practice is watching the linemen who come out of their stances and collide with each other just with incredible force. We can just like feel the power in the stands. In music, our hearts are gripped by powerful music, powerful singing. This like causes like goosebumps, chills to go up and down our back. There's just something about us that's drawn to power, drawn to strength. It captivates our hearts. In this time here, we come to a passage that I think speaks one of the greatest acts of power and strength that we are actually shooting for as a church family, which is to have the strength, the power to humbly live with a gentle spirit. And this requires to have the power and the strength of self-control, of restraint, of dying to self and living for Christ and the service of others. And this is no easy feat. This takes much power, much strength. So as a church family, we're coming down to our final few sermons from our study of the book of Galatians. This is a study that we started at the end of July. And so if you've been with us in our study, you know that much of this book revolves around the doctrine of justification, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And in the context of the letter, this is something the churches in Galatia were clearly losing sight of. You know, rather than looking to Christ, they're looking to themselves, to their own religious works as the means of their justification. You know, they're hoping in their own self-righteousness. So in much of the beginning of this book, much of the beginning portions, time and time again, the drum of justification by faith, right? That's what the author, Paul, continued to beat, right? Justification by faith alone, by Christ alone, by God's grace alone. That's how we are forgiven of our sin. That is how we are set free from the traps of spiritual slavery. That is how we are set free to live a full and abundant life, is through justification in Jesus Christ alone and what he has done on our behalf. So that's been most of our study. Now, the last couple weeks, And our text today and then the text for the next couple of weeks coming up, we'll see there's a little bit of a change in focus in this letter. It's become a little bit more practical in nature and revolves around the outworking of our justification, which is something I mentioned last week, is our sanctification, like how we live in light of God's justification. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it lands in our hearts are changed. And sanctification is our changing process by which our desires change, by which we grow in our faith. It's the evidence that we've been justified. It's the fruit of our justification is our sanctification. And in the end of Galatians, we're reminded so much of our sanctification, the fruit of our justification, is being played out by how we love and we serve other people, which, to say it again, is something that takes a lot of strength. And this brings us back to our text for this time, which it was actually a text I'm very hopeful will land on our hearts in such a way that God will really grow us in this area, that a church that we would be strong in what this passage communicates to us. So how we're going to work through this passage is, I'm going to have a few points for you. I'll even give you the points up front. So the first point we're going to look at in this time is just a reminder of how much of our ministry as a church is a ministry of restoration. And then the second point we're going to talk about in this time, it will be an encouragement that if we're going to have a ministry of restoration, that we must have a humble and gentle spirit. And then third is going to be a little bit of a litmus test for us. And just for us to consider how well are we doing in this most important ministry. And then finally, as we close this passage, I'm just going to give you a few thoughts for us. And I'm going to hopefully point us to Jesus, who is the perfect model for us. And as we do this, I hope it reminds us is what Jesus Christ has done for us and how he perfectly has fulfilled this passage on our behalf. Now, let me mention here also before we dive back into the passage, the assumption of this text is that we're seeking to humbly and gently restore those who claim Christ but are struggling in their walk. And so this passage is a great passage for us to know how to care for one another as a church. Right? This is an ongoing part of our church life, our ongoing ministry, to help restore one another in the faith. However, as we work through this letter, these principles also apply to more than just how we care for each other. These principles also apply how we care for those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, with the hopes that one day they will become followers of Jesus Christ, that they would be reconciled to Christ for the first time, that they might join us in our faith. Let me just read you a passage from 2 Corinthians. That is specifically talking about our outreach to those who are not yet followers of Christ. I think you'll notice some of the similar principles in this passage from 2 Corinthians as our passage for Galatians. So it says this, is therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again by giving you cause to boast about us, so you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we concluded this, that one had died for all, therefore all have died, and he had died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Right, so this is very much tied at the heart of our ministry as a church, our existence as a church. Our ministry is to point each other and to point those who have yet to believe to Jesus Christ, right? To turn to him, to be reconciled to be restored to him. Okay, so let's work through our points. So first point, which is a reminder that so much of our ministry of the church is this ministry of reconciliation, of restoration. So now, just for a bit, let me back up. And let me just remind us at the very top of the list of why we exist as a church, which is the worship of our God, right? That's one of our church pillars, is worship. So that's the starting point of all things that we do. We do all things for the glory and the worship of our God, which is perfectly linked to our joy in him, right? The Westminster Catechism says this, like, you know, what's the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to joy him forever. Right, so that's at the top. That's our starting point, the worship and the glory of God and our joy in him. So then that begs the question then, so how do we worship God? How do we ascribe his worth? How do we declare that he is the one who is supreme above all things? And one of the things that we have mentioned often is for us to have a desire to see all of life as worship. So worship is far more than just like the singing portion of our Sunday morning service. All of life, we want to be a life of worship. We want to engage in life in such a way that we are declaring that our God is supreme. And to circle back to our passage, one of the great ways that we do this is by having a ministry of reconciliation, where we're seeking to restore people so they might declare again and afresh that Christ is the one who is supreme, that he alone is worthy, that he alone is where we find life and joy. Right? That is how we worship God. We worship him by helping others to worship God. Right? This is at the heart of all discipleship. So verse 1 of our passage says this, if anyone is caught in transgressions, right, they're embracing some kind of sin, their eyes are off of Christ, they're living in such a way that they're trying to declare something else as supreme that's not Jesus. Our text tells us, you who are spiritual, you should restore him. That's your ministry. You go, you help that person, you work with that person, you invest yourself in that person. Help that person that they might see Christ, that they might declare him to be supreme. So I think one of the great societal problems that we currently have is that we're actually really good at pointing out the flaws in others. I mean, just go on social media or listen to podcasts or read blogs. So many of them are simply based on pointing out the flaws of others. So right now, as society, like we kind of have like 20/20 or better vision when it comes to like seeing the specks in the eyes of others. But as society as a whole, one of the things we're not good at is we don't really care to do anything about it. No one wants to do anything about, you know, the struggles that other people have or the flaws. Right? No one wants to come alongside of others. No one wants to help be part of the solution. We just want to voice our concerns. We just want to put other people on blast. We just want to point out where they're wrong. We just want to complain about the transgressions of others. We don't want to be a help. And this is something I think we must be mindful as a church, right? This societal ill could very well make its way into our church family, where we could have that type of attitude that could just spread rapidly among us. And before we know it, as a church, all we do is like voicing concerns, giving complaints, pointing out the failings of others, but doing nothing to help in any type of real and significant ways. And if we go down that path, the fruit of our ministry will be much more in line with the works of the flesh, which is what we talked about in our time last week. If all we are doing is putting people on blast for their transgressions and doing nothing to help them, what's going to happen is our church will be characterized by things like enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger, in rivalries, in divisions, and dissensions, and envy. And listen, there's nothing that's godly strong about that. A very real part of our ministry, our worship of God, is right here in this passage. We are called to walk in the strength of the Spirit, to be spiritual enough to come alongside others who are struggling, with the hopes that we can love and care on them in such a way that God would restore them, that he would bring them back to their strength of their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is something in this life, this ministry will never run dry of opportunities for us. There will never be a time in the history of Red Village Church that there will not be a need for this ministry to happen. So one, like, don't be surprised when we see others in our church family struggling or in transgressions. Not that this gives any of us an excuse to be transgressors, but in the world we live in, you know, as we wait, anticipate our Lord returning, in this world, there are going to be transgressions. So there's going to be need for restoration. So with that in mind, as you see transgressions, as you see people struggling in their faith, see that as your opportunity to worship the Lord by ministering to them. And I want to say this again just for emphasis. Don't be one who all you do is like voice concerns, who give complaints, who point out the flaws in others. Really, anyone can do that. It takes no strength to be able to do that. Be more than that. For the glory of God, for the good of others, for the joy of others, for your joy in God, be spiritual and seek to have a ministry of restoration. Second point. If we're going to have a ministry of restoration, we need to have humble gentleness. Now, just give you thoughts on this, and then I'll try to maybe define a little bit of humility and gentleness. So first thought, humble gentleness does not mean that at times we can't say a hard word, maybe even at times a forcible hard word. Sometimes that's actually the most loving thing that we can do. We know this in the person of Jesus Christ. Like, at times he forcibly called out the religious Pharisees as a brood of vipers, as whitewashed tombs filled with dead bones. He called out to one of his disciples that he was speaking in such a way that as if Satan himself was speaking. We know that Jesus, when you remember when he went into the temple and he saw the greedy money changers and how he chased them out with a whip. In the book of Galatians, Paul spoke with force in his disappointment toward the churches in Galatia who quickly were leaving the gospel of Christ. In Galatians, Paul called out Peter and Barnabas in front of others for their hypocrisy. He called out the churches in Galatia as being foolish, bewitched. He even said in our passage a few weeks ago that he wished that the false teachers would be emasculated. And if you're wondering, you know, was he saying is that what he's saying? He's like, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. Like, he spoke with hard, forceful words, and sometimes that's necessary. Second thought, even though Jesus, the Apostle Paul, at times used strong language, that's not the only language that they used. Right? So many of the words of Christ that we see in the scriptures, they're kind and they're gracious, they're patient and they're tender. In Galatians, Paul referred to these churches as his little children. Right? He had a history with them. They knew and experienced his love for them. He built up a lot of street cred, which allowed him to say these hard things. And I think this is actually really important. You know, if you and I, if we're always only saying hard words, if we're never showing any kind of like gentleness and humility, A, people are not going to listen to us. Our words are going to carry no weight. People avoid bullies, which, by the way, I think is part of the delusion that is social media, where people can pour us like hard word after hard word on so many fronts, and like no one is being influenced by them. No one's hearing these hard words if that's all that's being posted. If you and I, if all we're ever doing is kind of being snippy and telling everyone why they are wrong, like, people aren't going to listen to us. They're certainly not going to come to us with their problems. And if we go to them, like, they're not going to listen to us. They're not going to give us the credibility to listen to us and the words we have to say. And B, if you're only speaking hard, forcible words, say it again, that's not a sign of strength. That's probably a sign of weakness. And we'll go back to the intro. Strength is being able to restrain your words, to have self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, to have self-control. It takes strength to be spiritually strong enough to have gentleness, to have humility, always being loud, always voicing complaints, always telling everyone why they're wrong. That's actually fake muscles. That's not real strength. What takes strength, to say it again, is to walk with humble gentleness. Now let's look back at our passage here. So let me talk about both sides, or both of these things, gentleness and humility. Let me start with gentleness. Just see the command in verse 1 of our passage. It says, you who are spiritual should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. Which is, say again, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, which we looked at last time. Which means when we are gentle, our demeanor, our attitude towards the people we're seeking to restore, they're going to be overflowing with the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to be showing love to others. At times, sacrificial. When we're gentle, we're going to have patience with others. Understanding at times, it's a bit of a process when it comes to restoration. Things don't often happen overnight with one conversation. But restoration often happens over many nights, many conversations. When we are gentle, we'll have things like kindness. We're going to be displaying like goodness towards other people. We're going to be faithful. We're going to have self-control. And when we're gentle, we're going to be able to bridle our tongue, to not just let our mouths run wild. When we are walking with gentleness, we'll have words that are not only filled with truth, but also with grace, right? Grace and truth. When we are displaying gentleness, we're going to have a heart that is tender and long-suffering. When we're gentle, we're going to be able to take walls down, not build them up. We're going to be able to influence people so they can turn from their transgressions and turn to Christ. Gentleness is used by God to soften hearts, to open ears. Gentleness is used by God to stop people running from Him, but to help them run to Him. You know, at the end of his life, when Moses gathered the people of God together, he declared that he wanted his teaching to be like drops of rain, that his speech would be distilled as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass. The proverb tells us like a soft word turns away wrath. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he was slow to anger, quiets contention. A proverb tells us with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. The book of Ephesians, the New Testament tells us, walk in a manner worthy of their calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians tells us to let no corrupt talking come out of our mouths, but only such that is good for building up as it fits occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The book of James tells us, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, to be gentle. Like if we're going to have a ministry of restoration, like this actually isn't optional for us. We must be gentle, and we must be humble, which is also what we see in this passage. You know, these two things always go hand in hand. Then in verse 1, as we seek to restore others, our passage tells us we are to keep watch over ourselves, lest we too be tempted, which means we must be humble enough to understand that it could very well be us, that the transgressions that the one that we're trying to restore, that they've been trapped in, like we easily could fall into that trap, right? This is why we have to be so careful as we criticize, complain, slander, ridicule others. But by the grace of God, right? It would be us. And we don't want to pridefully oppose our God. You know, when you see someone in transgressions, be humble. Understand it could be you. And by the way, I think the transgressions that we often are able to spot most easily are often the same transgressions that we can struggle with. It's kind of like the people that we are most like annoyed or bitter towards. They're often people who are most like us. So we need to be humble. We need to be humble. If not by the grace of God, we too would fall into transgression. Verse 3 of our passage. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The real temptation we have when we see someone else in transgression is to look at that person and then beat our chest and declare that we are so glad that we are not like that person. But we are so much better than them. You know, our theology, our wisdom, our practice are so much better than theirs. We can begin to beat our chest and think that we really are something. And by the way, when we do that, the worship of God ceases to be at the top of our hearts. When we pridefully beat our chest, we are putting the worship of self at the top. Verse 4 and verse 5, but let each one humbly test his own work. Then he'll have reason to boast in himself. Right? Don't fall into the trap of the comparison game with our neighbor. But to be humble, humbly understand that each will have to bear our own load. In short, our text, be humble enough to worry about you. What you doing? How you are seeking after God. How you are seeking to help and serve others who are in need. Be humble enough to understand that you and I, we're going to have to give an account for our own life. What we did, what we did not do. We have to be humble to understand that we will have to give an account for ourselves, not what others did or did not do. Right? This most important ministry that we have, this is the one that we can only faithfully do when we walk in humble gentleness. And if I can be a kind of bold with you here, if you are not living with humble gentleness, you just know that. That's just not on your radar right now. Let me just be kind of forward with you here. You're actually in transgressions. It's an evidence that you're walking as a spiritual slave, that you're indulging in the works of the flesh. When we walk in humble gentleness, it's proof. It's evidence that we are standing firm in the freedom of Christ, that we are walking in the fruit of His Spirit. When we do that, we bear one another's burdens in love. That's a fruit that comes out of it. That's the only way we can do it, is we walk in humble gentleness, which leads to the third point in this time, which is a bit of a litmus test for us, to help us see as individuals and even as a church on how well we are doing in this most important ministry, if we're faithfully walking with humble gentleness. And this litmus test revolves around what we see in verse 2 of our passage, which tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in this litmus test, when we look at our life and we look around, do we see that we're helping carry the burdens of others? And I actually do want you to do that, you know, as you watch this video. As you look at your life, like, are there burdens of others that you are helping to carry? And for the purposes of this time here, specifically, are you helping carry the burdens of others in our church family? Where you're actively, faithfully helping others, serving others in such a way that you're carrying their burdens with them? And our text tells us that's how we fulfill the law of Christ, which is a law where we love Him and we love our neighbor as ourself. And if you look around and you see that you're not helping carry the burdens of others, it probably is another sign that maybe you are actually the one who are in transgressions. It's evidence that your eyes are probably not set on Christ the way they ought to be. So once again, can I humbly and gently invite you to confess that as sin, to turn from your self-centeredness, from your pride, and turn to Jesus, to be restored to Him and the joy that He gives. Now, as I close, what I want to do is just kind of add up these three points that I just gave you and just give you just some quick thoughts. So first thought, just going to be on the practical side. You know, for us to be faithful to this most important ministry that we have, this ministry of restoration, we have to be involved in the lives of others. Like, we can't restore anyone else. We can't carry anyone else's burdens if we are living in complete isolation. In our church language, in our second pillar, we have to connect if we're going to have a ministry of restoration. So for us, there's many ways by which we can do it, many great ways which we connect. For us, the easiest on-ramp for us to connect and to live in real relationship with others is to be involved in one of our small groups, where you're committing to be in the lives of others in a real relational way over a length of time. We are constantly committing to be in the lives of other people. right? To keep saying this, we can't have this most important ministry if we live in the safety of our own bubble. When we're in relationships with others, as we connect with others, then there's some other commitments that we must make, further commitments, right? We must be willing to and able and available to sit with people that are struggling, right? We need to be willing to sit with people in their junk. I mentioned earlier, restoration is often something that takes place over a long haul. So we must be willing to sit with people. We must be willing to give them their time over the long haul. So restoration, you know, spiritually restoring people, like this is not like the game Whack-A-Mole. Remember that game at, you can find at, like Chuck E. Cheese, something like that. Like we just like see some, like someone pop up on a radar who's, you know, struggling in transgression. So we just go over and like we kind of whack them over the head and then we kind of move on. Like this is not that game, right? This is a long game. This requires a lot of time, an investment, a willingness to be with people over a long haul, which means that we must make ourselves available. You know, like if our schedules are just so maxed out, there's probably things we got to cut out of our schedule. If we're never available to be around people, we got to cut things out. This is most important. Spending time with our Lord, worshiping Him, and caring for people. As we connect with people, we can't be in a rush. And we can't just be, you know, quickly trying to get back to other things in life. We must be actively present, actively listening, actively speaking grace and truth. Second, if we're going to be faithful to this most important ministry, we must walk in the strength of the Spirit. So in the end, we don't have the strength to do this. We just do not. It is not going to be by our power, by our will to minister in such a way. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 reminds us that we have to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 26, we are to live by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, which means that we must be in God's Word, reading it, dwelling upon it, meditating upon it, having our lives changed by it. Right? That's how we crucify the desires of our flesh. We spend time with God and His Word. As God's Word is powerfully working within us through the work of the Spirit, what happens, what bubbles out of our hearts now is the fruit of the Spirit, including the fruit of humble gentleness. We must walk by the Spirit, by walking in God's Word. We also must walk by the Spirit by praying. You know, by praying for those who are in transgressions, that perhaps God might give them repentance. Praying that God would give us wisdom to have the right words to say, the right time to say it, to say it in the right way. Praying that God would do a mighty work in the lives of the person that we're seeking to restore. We can't do it. It's not going to come by our wisdom, our strength, our power. We must pray that God would do a great work. Third, which is ultimately where the Word and the Spirit are pointing us to. If we're going to have a faithful ministry of restoration, we must have our sights set on our great Christ. You know, the second member of the Blessed Trinity who came to us born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law through His incredible ministry of restoration, where our Lord humbled Himself by making Himself nothing, by taking on the form of a servant, to go to the cross, to fully bear our sins, our burdens, our shames upon His shoulders as He died for us, only to rise again on the third day. We must have our eyes on Jesus, the one in Matthew 11 who calls out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." In Hebrews 5:2, speaking about our Lord, He is the one who can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. Scripture tells us that He promises to be faithful to us, that as we come to Him by faith, He will never cast us out of His sight. He will be fully and eternally present with His people to help us in our times of need, to shower grace upon us, cleansing us from all of our sins. We must set our eyes on Jesus. Red Village Church, the ministry of restoration is so important. It is so critical. It is so central to our existence as a church family. Because this ministry is filled with and is pointing us to the power and strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power and the strength that our hearts and minds are meant to be captured by, to be captured with great worship of Him for who He is and what He has done for us. That is the incredible joy of our heart. May God give us the strength to be faithful, to be humble and gentle with one another. May God use us as a church family to bear one another's burdens. And may the Lord Jesus Christ receive all of the worship and the glory that He is due.